The famine was so great in Samaria that the almost fleshless head of an ass was sold for 40 pieces of silver. And we learn from chapter 6 that some women went to the length of boiling and eating their own offspring. The whole city was overshadowed with a dismal death cloud, when suddenly a message of hope, a message of salvation is heard from the lips of the man of God. Tomorrow, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. Well, this was God's gospel to a perishing people. How the tidings would fly amongst the inhabitants. But who would believe the report? How could such a thing be? But you see, this message was revealed to reason, not to reason, I should have said, but to faith. So it is with the gospel of salvation. The worldly man says, yeah, you show it to me, you prove it to me, and I'll believe. But the gospel says the opposite. You believe, and then thou shalt see. Well, we'll think about this incident in our chapter tonight in connection with these four lepers. Firstly, we notice these men's miserable condition. We read at verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Now, according to Jewish tradition, these men were Gehazi and his three sons. Well, I don't know if that was so. But if it was so, it was a terrible sequel to the sin of deceit and the greed of gain. But anyway, the state of these men, like that of everyone outside of the kingdom of God's saving grace, is pitiful in the extreme. They were unclean. They were outcasts. They were helpless and hopeless, ready to perish as they sat by the gate of a famine-stricken city. Well, that's in no way an exaggerated picture of a man who by personal uncleanness is guilty before God, who sits waiting for help at the gate of a world that is famishing for lack of the knowledge of God, which is the bread of life. The city of Samaria was in sad plight. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered all of his armies together with a determination to conquer Israel and to make it a subject province. He brought all of his forces up against Samaria and besieged the capital city. He cut off all of their communications with the surrounding country, and he was slowly starving them to death. So all that was going on in the city of Samaria, there were four lepers who lived in a little shanty outside the gate of the city, who were not allowed to come into the city, but they talked the situation over among themselves. So we might notice now their intense anxiety. Why sit we here until we die? They are now fully awakened to a sense of their terrible plight. Now, I want to digress and say this to you because I think it's very important. Concerning your own personal salvation and your spiritual standing, my friend, be very suspicious of it if you have never been brought by the goodness of God to a sense of your terrible plight. If you have not been overwhelmed by great conviction of sin, and great concern how that has estranged you from Almighty God. We leave today when we hear so much, and the whole gospel seems to be summed up in this statement, believe in Jesus. Well, belief in Jesus is essential for salvation. But I think, I don't know whether it was this morning I mentioned or a day or two ago, whenever God sends faith in Christ, he also sends repentance of sin. And these men were now awakened to a sense of their terrible plight, their solemn condition. They had formerly been quite content to sit still, just take things as they came along. But now they realized that to continue in that indifference would mean for them certain death. So now they were willing to do absolutely anything, if so be that they might be saved. Although they were unclean on account of their leprosy, they were not now unreasonable, for they were prepared to accept the only hope of salvation that was set before them. Their only possible way of escape, they saw, was to fall unto or to surrender to the host of Syrians. So that's what they decided to do. Salvation from sin and from that death, which is the wages of sin, is never far from those who in like manner seek for it. What must I do to be saved? Is a language of one who's really prepared to do anything or go anywhere to get salvation. Why sit we here until we die? They asked each other. They resolved no longer to sit in misery and apathy beneath the comfortless and inhospitable walls of their beleaguered and impoverished city. For them to sit still would mean certain death. To do nothing, absolutely nothing, let me tell you tonight, in the way of inquiring after truth, in turning from sin, in seeking Christ and obeying the gospel, is to make our damnation sure. The gospel says, ask, knock, seek, run that ye may obtain. John Bunyan, the great Puritan, preached a great sermon on that word, run that ye may obtain. He says, run from husband, run from wife. He didn't mean desert your marriage partner, no. He meant don't let anyone hold you back in the matter of your soul's salvation. You remember that man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus confronted? And would have got into the pool where healing was supposed to be obtained from time to time. Do you remember what he said? While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Someone else gets in the way. That may be so in your life tonight. That someone else holds you back from a full commitment of your life to Christ and the gospel cause. Well, the Bible asks this great question, doesn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Simply neglect. There's a man sitting at night upon a railway line. I go to him and I say, my friend, do you not realize you're in great peril? A great express train will be along these tracks in a few moments. But I find that he acts as though he's deaf and does not hear. I try to pull him away from that peril, but he resists me, saying, what do you mean, bothering me? I'm doing nothing. I'm not disturbing you. I'm doing nothing at all. I'm just sitting here. And then at that moment, I hear the thunder of the express train. A moment later, I see the light of that locomotive bearing down upon us. I leap to safety as that horizontal thunderbolt hurls past. And then there is not so much as a vestige remaining to show that a man has been there and perished there. What had that man, what had that victim been doing? Nothing. Nothing at all. He was only sitting still. Oh, we gospel preachers have many such hearers. They don't do anything. Generally, they don't lie, they don't steal, they don't swear, they don't break the Sabbath, some of them. But they sit there in their indifference, saying, "Don't bother me. Do not disturb. I'm just sitting here." And meanwhile, the long train of eternal disaster is drawing near. There is a blinding rush, and in the twinkling of an eye, they perish from the way. My friend, it's good to be awakened. It's good to be anxious. It's good to be concerned about your never-dying soul. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible says to people like you and me, not the people in the world, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Sometimes people will ask me about another individual. Do you think they're converted? Do you think she's converted? I have a standard reply. It's words written by the hymn writer John Newton. "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft this gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" Aye, friend, it's good to be awakened. It's good to be exercised. It's good to be conscious regarding the needs of your never-dying soul. Well then, we notice in the third place about these lepers, their joyful discovery. We read in verses 5 to 7, "They went to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no man there." Well, it must have been with great fear and trembling that they made their way along to the last tent. But the Lord had wrought a wonderful deliverance. Little did these lepers expect a deliverance so divine. Everything was there that they needed. Nothing, nobody to stand in their way. So how great must have been the surprise of these lepers to find the whole treasures of an army in their custody. They found a full and a free salvation. The Lord had made the Syrians to hear the noise of a great host. Well, perhaps that host was that which Elisha saw at Dothan. I don't know. But I know this, it's easy for Almighty God to smite his enemies with fear of death and make them to flee when no man pursueth. This is the terrible fear with which God may smite the finally unrepentant sinner. There was a man called Hobbes in England years ago. He was a famous infidel, atheist. And when he came to his deathbed was shaking with the man's fear. And his dying words were these, "I'm taking a great leap in the dark." Well, when we, like these lepers in our story, enter in at the only door of hope set before us, we shall find, like they did, that in a sense we are saved by the judgment and mercy of God. Our salvation comes through a divinely wrought victory, the silent cross of Christ. like the silent camp of Syria, speaks to us, does it not, of judgment, of victory, of mercy. And the question comes to you as an individual, have you made this soul-satisfying discovery? Whosoever will, let him take. These lepers found a more abundant deliverance than they expected. These lepers found a more divine deliverance than they had expected. Salvation is of the Lord. These lepers found a more easy deliverance than they had expected. The gospel says to men, to you among them, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Their joyful discovery. But then we notice their selfish behavior. The conduct of these lepers immediately after they had discovered God's great provision for famishing souls was most blameworthy. They ate, they drank, and they took to hiding treasure for themselves. We read at verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Well, for a time, they were utterly indifferent to the needs, to the salvation of others. This great and merciful salvation of God to save them from their situation had not yet occurred to them, went beyond their personal needs and selfish aggrandizements. It was this heaven-sent deliverance was exclusively for themselves. Alas, I say, that there should be so many Christians who never seem to get beyond this first experience of eating, drinking and hiding, all for self, nothing for others. So busy looking after their own ease and comfort that they forget the perishing multitude. And so they neglect to publish abroad the glad tidings of salvation. They eat the bread of life, they drink the water of life, and hide the treasure of God's word in their own hearts. Well, then, things took an upward turn because we notice their merciful consideration. Verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well this day. This day is a day of good things, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Well, these lepers in our story had two different awakenings within the space of a few hours. The first was to a sense of their own need. And the second was to a sense of the need of others. It takes some of the Lord's people a very long time to get from this one experience to the other. Some never make it, it seems. But with some other believers, these experiences to one's personal need and the need of others, the realization is almost simultaneous. You see, in the Christian life, the counterpart of eating and drinking is going and telling. To hold our peace in this day of good tidings is to be guilty of the blood of souls. As in Samaria, so round about us, there are many, there are multitudes perishing for lack of that knowledge which we possess. Here is bread enough and to spare, yet they perish with hunger. You know the words of Jesus recorded in Mark 16, verse 15, don't you? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, these lepers, they announced the good news under a sense of duty. Well, their silence would have been heartless, wouldn't it? But if these poor men felt it their duty to announce deliverance to a perishing city, how much more should Christian men and women feel this to be their duty as it relates to a perishing world? They announced the good news under a sense of duty, ah. But these lepers announced the good news without delay. One of my earliest memories was when I was a little boy, taking place in a Sunday school presentation. And I had to, it was about giants, the presentation. And I remember to this day what I had to say. I thought there were no giants now for little boys to fight. My daddy tells me that there are. Of course, my daddy's right. And then the names of various giants had to be articulated. Now, I don't remember any of them except the one I had to deal with. Procrastination. I couldn't spell it. I couldn't even pronounce it. I certainly couldn't comprehend it. I can do all three tonight. Procrastination. Don't let's leave it to tomorrow, they said. Feeling as they did that solemnly the duty of saving Samaria had been placed upon them, and that to delay even for 24 hours would be to sacrifice life, they lost no time in heralding the good tidings. To those of us here tonight who have been called by grace, who have been favored with the bread of life, who are in danger of being at ease in Zion, does not heaven solemnly call us to announce without delay the good tidings to others? If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us, they said. As you will know, the hymn writer aptly wrote, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. But the prophet Isaiah wrote an answer to that, really. We find it in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. I'll praise the Maker while I've breath. Jesus said, night is coming. Night is coming. When no man can work. Mr. Spurgeon, the great English preacher of Queen Victoria's reign, once wrote this. If you have found Christ, after you are sure that you have received him and enrich yourselves by him as your hidden treasure, it behoves you to go and tell others of his grace and of your joy. We have a debt both to God and to man. Having made the great discovery that the Syrian camp was deserted, these lepers set about satisfying their own hunger and thirst. Quite right, too. Who would have done otherwise? But then they were duty-bound to go and tell other hungry ones. Perhaps perhaps some of us here tonight, have never yet really confessed the work of God in our souls. But the confession of our salvation, if graciously God has brought it to us, should not be the work of one solemn occasion, such as baptism. But our whole lives should be a witness to the power and grace which we have found in Christ. Do you know the hymn that says, "When Jesus has found you, tell others the story, that my loving Savior is your Savior too. Then pray that your Savior may bring them to glory, and prayer will be answered. 'Twas answered for you." Had these lepers held their tongues any longer, it would have been contrary to the divine purpose in leading them to make this great discovery. Had they continued to hold their tongues, they would have failed to do well. The scripture says this: "To him that doeth, knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Had these lepers held their tongues for just 24 hours, many hundreds might have died of starvation within the walls of Samaria. If we personally have made the blessed discovery of Christ's gracious and glorious work in rooting our enemies, in providing for our needs, if we have tasted of the fruit of that glorious victory ourselves, then we ought, not just some of us, we ought to make a very explicit avowal of that discovery on the grounds of principle, on the grounds of personal obligation to Christ. We do not well if we show a complete lack of common compassion and benevolence. If we simply receive the gospel and make no effort to diffuse it. The need of men confronts us. The word of God commands us. The love of Christ constrains us. This is a day of good tidings. And this text tonight reproves our indifference to the needs and miseries of others. Now let us notice their successful testimony. Verse 10. "So they came and called on the porters of the city and told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.'" Verse 16. "And the people went out and spoiled the tent of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." You see, these men simply told what great things had been done for them. And although the king at first doubted the statement, thinking the news too good to be true, afterwards the multitude rushed out and claimed every one a portion. The gospel that these leprous men preached, like the gospel of Christ, is exactly suited to the needs and conditions of the people. I've preached this gospel to what we call down and outs, hobos, people like that. I've preached this same gospel to the Lord Chancellor of England on one occasion. Same gospel. And the Lord Chancellor of England has the same spiritual needs as a hobo. And of this gospel, you could say, one size fits all. One size fits all. Here was news of ample provision without money and without price. Oh, that men were half as anxious to go out by faith and take those best blessings brought within their reach through that great deliverance which God hath wrought for us on Calvary's cross, where the enemy of our souls has been routed, and where the spoils of salvation are lying for the taking. Notice just in passing the despised instruments that were used to testify. Four lepers, outcasts, despised men. They were destined to publish the good news. Sometimes you might look up to people, preachers or others, say, well, it's fine for them to declare the gospel, but that's not for me. People who were nobodies, really, were used to carry the good news here. And now, instead of famine, there was abundance. Instead of prevailing terror, there was peace. Instead of despair, there was hope. God's promise was realized. God's truth was vindicated. These men spread the good news, the glad tidings. And their witness was effectual and beneficial. Oh, for such a work, success is certain. I, years ago, toured across Australia 8 times. Went to every state in Australia, except the Northern Territories, as it's called. And I went sometimes for 7 weeks, and preached 50 times. Can't do it now. Can't do it now. Did it when I could. And I'll tell you two things that really have encouraged me to do that. Jesus' story of the sower. He says some seed, not all of it, but some seed will fall on the good ground. That's the stuff I'm interested in. And there's a verse in Acts chapter 13, which says something like this: as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So as we go forward with the gospel, some people despise us. Some people hate us, denounce us, think we're fools. But as many as are ordained to eternal life, they believe, let me tell you. For such a work, a gospel work, success is certain. Some seed will fall upon the good ground. God's word will not return to him void. Our labors will not be in vain. Success is certain. Opportunities are vanishing. Time is hastening on. Health is inconsistent. Strength is going. But now is the accepted or the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And as we, nobodies as we are, undertake this great and glorious work of publishing and disseminating the gospel, we are assured of a success. I was in someone's home many years ago on a Saturday evening. Christian people. And someone said to me, wouldn't you like to have been a lawyer? No. If I was a prosecuting lawyer, there'd probably be people in prison today that don't deserve to be there. And if I'd been a defense lawyer, there'd been probably people saved from prison that do deserve to be there. That's not much of a life, is it? No, I never wanted to be, let me tell you, anything but a gospel preacher. There's no greater work than spreading the good news of the gospel. And if we're engaged in any way in spreading the good news of the gospel, we need to pray the words of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 17. Establish thou the work of our hand. Don't let it be in vain, Lord. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. Amen.
Pray in Jesus' name.